Well, glad to have you out today, and especially on this fine Mother's Day. We're always very thankful to honor mothers. And we're glad to have you out if you're visiting with us for the first time. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. We'd like for you to come again if you're here visiting. Matthew in chapter 16. Sort of gotten to the end of the message that we were talking about on the Christian and the law, at least covered most of the topics there that we wanted to look at. And I want to speak this morning on something that I think is very important to us, and I've prayed and grappled with this all week about what we should speak to this morning, what subject we should address. And I don't think there's any more important one than this. I only wish that and pray that God will grant me the liberty to be able to bring this message. And I just trust and pray. You know, it's important not only how we hear. The Lord Jesus said, "Take heed how ye hear." And it's so important that we take that which the Holy Spirit would bring to our hearts and allow Him to apply it to our lives, to affect us, change in some sort of way. Now, I'm not surprised that there's a small number of people here this morning, because every time I have a message of this nature, there generally is a smaller crowd, and it seems like somebody, the devil or one of his adversaries, is looking over my shoulder at what I'm studying. Sometimes I get that kind of thought. But nevertheless, it doesn't bother me whether there's 1, 100, or 1,000 here. The message is the same, and it's just as true. And so we want to look at this morning. Now, reading recently in the paper, and I'm not a great sports fan, not against sports, not very enthusiastic about it that much. I'd rather play them than watch them on TV or something like that, or watch a game somewhere, or watch somebody else do it. But nevertheless, in reading in the newspaper recently, I read of this young Brigham Young quarterback named Steve Young, and I don't know whether you're familiar with him or not, but he just signed a new contract with a football team in the United States Football League for $40 million. And I said, my, oh, my. And there's been quite a bit of talk about this contract, this $40 million contract that this fellow signed, because that's a whole heap of money. A number of good articles written about where we're placing our values at. And, you know, they measured what a football player gets against what, say, a school teacher would get. And they said, just where we're placing our values. How come we don't pay those who educate our children like we pay those who entertain us? And it's a good thought there, too. But that's neither here nor there this morning with the message. But there was quite a bit of talk about that sum of money. And, you know, people say and look at that man and that $40 million contract, and I only pull that one out just because I think it's a modern-day illustration of what I want to talk about. But there are a lot of people who would read that and see that young man who had that $40 million contract. And I don't know what all the terms are, how he's going to get the money or how much he gets a year and all of that. But nevertheless, there would be a lot of people who would look at that man and say, now that man is a winner. He's won. He's a winner. But you know, it really all depends on the standards you use to measure what a winner and what a loser is. This world standard, many of the people in this world who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even some that do, would look at that man and say, now there's a winner for you. Young man, $40 million contract, probably never want for anything As far as this world has to offer, he's got it. He's made it. He's arrived. And, you know, we're reared and geared in a society to think in that fashion. The teaching that we get from so many areas and from so many sources and all that we see and all that we hear causes us to think that material wealth and prosperity as far as this world goes and a life of so-called ease and comfort and the good life, that if you get in that kind of thing, that you've made it and you have arrived and you are a winner as far as the world is concerned. You know, they used to have the saying, it's kind of, I guess, old hat now. They called it jet set. Now, that's maybe before some people's time. But you know, the jet set, these were the people who the world looked upon as the pace setters of society. They were the winners. They were the ones who set the fashion for the rest of the world. And they were the ones who traveled around the world just living a life of ease and ate at the finest restaurants and lounged on the finest beaches and all this kind of thing, you know. And the world looked at that group of people and they said, now they're the jet set. They travel around all over the world and they just live this great life. And everybody said, oh, that we could live the type of life, you know, that they do. And everybody looked at that and they said, now that was a winner. Those people had won. They had arrived. And in our country especially, we see people striving for that material prosperity and a life that will give them what they think the standard should be for them to have arrived and to be successful and a winner. But you know, the Lord Jesus had a revolutionary message, and when he came, he boggled men's minds with the terms that he laid down for what a winner really is. And so we want to look at this morning at the Scripture and see what the Scripture says is a winner, who the Scripture says is a winner, and just who the Scripture says is a loser, and what the standard is that we should measure it by. Because we have a different measuring rod. We have a different ruler to gauge things by. We don't have to set ourselves up against the world standard. You know, I thought of it the other day, and this just comes to mind, of how I easily fall into that same trap, just like so many people do. I was out taking care of some business, and I had my old truck. Now, some of you have seen my old truck, and you'll appreciate this illustration a little more. But my old truck is an old truck, and I like the truck. I'm thankful that the Lord enabled me to have that truck so that I can take care of things that I have to do with such a thing such as that. But nevertheless, I had gone somewhere, believe it or not, across town, and made it across the bridge all right and arrived at the bank. I didn't go to my bank, but I saw another bank on the way. And I said, well, I'll just stop here. This one's right here by where I want to go and take care of the business that I've got to take care of. And I walked into the bank, and they said, well, you'll have to go see one of these ladies at this desk over here. I was just dressed in jeans and an old shirt and old shoes. And so I went over to see this. I thought I was just going to go through the teller, you know how you do, and just take care of the transaction there. And I went over to the place, and there were several people waiting. And as I sat there, I looked, and I said, now, she looks familiar. And as the person who was sitting there took care of their business and got up to leave, I recognized her then who she was. And as I got over closer to her desk, she said, you look familiar. And I said, well, so do you. And I said, is your name Pat? And she said, yes, and so on. We talked like that. Well, it turned out to be this old girl that I had known from junior high school. And, you know, this old girl, I mean, just old, real old. You know. But anyway, the point of what I'm trying to say is that I noticed myself, here I was, you know, and she had heard that I was preaching now, and I noticed myself feeling a little bit uneasy. You know, she was dressed as an executive in a bank would be, and here I am sitting in my old jeans and my old shirt, you know, and I'm taking care of this business and all. We were talking about how many children we had, and she was telling me how many children she had, and so on like that. And I noticed that as I finally got up to leave after I took care of my business, I said, boy, I wonder if she's going to look out the window, you know, to see what I'm driving. And I got in my truck and tried to crank it a little quieter than I usually do, you know. It's got a loud muffler on it. But, you know, I thought, again, here's the classic illustration of what I'm talking about, because you see, what was I doing? I was measuring myself in light of the standard that I thought that she would find acceptable being in the position that she was in. And, you know, that tinge of embarrassment comes or whatever because you think, well, these people are going to think, you know, that what? That I haven't made it, you know, or something. I don't know exactly what the thought is, but you know the feeling of what I'm talking about. And we get so easily caught up in that trap, all of us do it, I think, or tend to do it, of worrying about how others view us and whether or not we meet their standard of acceptance or approval when really the only one we have to please is the Lord. Now, you see, it wouldn't it be inconsistent, and isn't it inconsistent for me to drive alone in that truck and say, thank you, Lord, for providing me with this truck, and then turn right around and be embarrassed of something that the Lord has given me because it might not meet somebody else's standard or approval or acceptance. Well, what I'm saying is that we in society here in America are so geared towards this material prosperity as being the standard of acceptance and a high level of living, so we call, and we find ourselves awkward in many situations. You know, the Lord Jesus wasn't like that. The adaptability of the Lord Jesus to fit into any situation upon which he moved, whether he was eating with the publicans and the sinners and called a friend of them and a wine bibber, he had no problem with that. And whether he was sitting in the house of a rich man, as he did in the house of Simon, and could sit there and point to Simon and say, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee, because Simon's heart was not right with God. He had no problem telling a rich man that his heart was not right. And why? The Lord Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he had come to do. He was walking in the will of the Father, and he always did those things that pleased his Father. And that's the one's approval that he was seeking. And so I want you to just be aware of this fact that we can get caught up measuring ourselves by society's standard and letting them set the standard of what they say is success for us in this world. And it's the wrong set of rules. We want to look at what the Scripture says and who the Scripture says is a winner and who the Scripture says is a loser. Now, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, I want you to know that when the Lord Jesus was preaching, he offered no cheap call to discipleship. As a matter of fact, the words that he speaks when he says, if any man, and that's the generic term that means man or woman, if any person will come after me, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We find in the Scriptures that often he spoke these words when a great multitude of people would be following along behind him. And you'll see the word some places in Scripture where it says there was a great multitude that followed him. And all of a sudden he would turn to the multitude and say, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And they'd start dropping off like flies. You see, he offered no cheap call to discipleship. And often the masses were separated by the master's terms, as he would lay down the terms of what it meant to follow him and just what discipleship involved. The masses of people would be separated. Now I want to emphasize very clearly that it cost nothing to become a Christian. In other words, salvation is free. God offers the gift of salvation by grace. God hands out his hand graciously and says, "Here is salvation. It's found in the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will receive him, you'll be saved and saved eternally." He offers it free. And yet, at the same time, to live for Christ would definitely cost you something. And I think this is one area that we fail to emphasize today. Whether it's because people are so busy trying to get vast numbers of people in that they lower the standards so people can get in easier or become members of the church or whatever. I don't know if that's the only reason, or whether it's because we're trying to make the gospel palatable to people and easily accepted, that we lower the terms of what's really involved. I don't know. But nevertheless, we find the terms of discipleship are often soft-pedaled today. And people get the idea that if I become a Christian, it's going to be a bed of roses all the way out. Well, it may be a bed of roses, but roses are very beautiful, and yet they come with large thorny stems. And I believe that the Christian life is much the same way. There's no more beautiful, no more fulfilling, no more satisfying life, no more exciting life and invigorating life than the life that's lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the very same time, it can be one of the roughest roads that a man or that a woman will ever follow in their life. And there are definitely costs attached when a person, a man or a woman, definitely decides that they're going to give their all and live their life totally submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a cost. It's going to involve something. And there's going to be a price to pay. And yet I believe that there's no more fulfilling, no more worthwhile life than the one that's lived for the Lord Jesus in this way. Now, just what are these terms of discipleship? Notice that the Lord Jesus says in verse 24, the first thing that he says is that Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself." Let him deny himself. That's the first one. That's the first term to discipleship for the Christian, I believe. To deny himself. Now turn up to Luke's Gospel in the 9th chapter. And I'll show you how this works as I was talking about the masses being separated from the Lord Jesus. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, beginning at the 57th verse, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I want you to notice especially the man in verse 59. The Lord Jesus issues the call, "Follow me." And he says, "Lord, me first. Me first." And you notice again, the Lord Jesus says in verse 61 to another, or another says, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first." You see? Me first. The Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And that term there is something that really gets close to us many times, because we're just like these other men here were that wanted to follow the Lord. We want to follow the Lord, but Lord, me first. Lord, what about my needs? Lord, what about my comforts? Lord, what about what I want to do? Lord, what about the life that I want to live? What about the fun that I want to have? I want to follow you, Lord, but me first. Me first. And I find that attitude so common today, especially in the United States that we're living in. And yet, you know, the Lord Jesus very clearly tells us that if any man wants to come after me, if you want to really be my disciple and be totally sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, deny yourself. Deny yourself. That's the first step. And, you know, Malachi asked the question in the Old Testament, will a man rob God? And I think that many Christians are guilty of robbing God. Now, Malachi talked about tithes and offerings, but I'm talking about something else. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and it was there. And just suppose that if, and I know it's just idle speculation, but just suppose he would have said, me first. But you see, the Lord Jesus always had others in view before him. And he had you and me in view, in mind, when he went to the cross of Calvary. And it was there that on that old cross of shame and reproach that he hung and died and bled and shed his blood for me and for you. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely and willingly. He laid his life down for others, for me and for you. And it was there that everything that happened to him, just put your name up over that cross, because it was for you. It was for you. And that's why the Scripture says that you are not your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And the Scriptures say that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he that died for all and rose again, that henceforth we should not live for ourselves anymore, but unto him who died and rose again for us. Purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. And so you see, if you try to live your life for yourself, you're robbing God. Because God says, I've purchased you, and I've bought you, and you're mine. And you're to live your life for me. You're not your own. How many times did the great apostle Paul write in his epistles and start out by saying, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a slave to Jesus Christ. He was completely sold out to the Master, to the Lord Jesus. He was not his own. And you can see it by the way that he lived his life, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little poem, a little verse that says, all of self and none of thee. Some of self and some of thee. Less of self and more of thee. None of self and all of thee. Think about that for a minute. All of self and none of thee. Some of self and some of thee. Less of self and more of thee. None of self and all of thee. Oh, we assert that old self life so many times, and we find it coming up. We have our interests, and we have our things that we regard as being important and precious to us, and what seems to come primarily across to me that in this life that we live, at least in America, and especially in America, it's me first and what I want to do and when I want to do it. And oh, we come and we sing how we love the Lord, and yet we so often put ourselves first instead of putting his interest before even ours. You know, we live in what I call in term convenient Christianity. If it's convenient for me, then I'll do it. If it's convenient for me, then I'll serve the Lord. If it's convenient for me, then I'll come out to the meetings. If it's convenient for me, I'll read my Bible. If it's convenient for me, then I'll pray. If it's convenient, then I'll go out and witness to others. If it's convenient and doesn't hurt anything, I'll give my money to the Lord's work. If it's convenient, I'll go to the mission field. You know, it's convenient Christianity. We're so surrounded, I guess, by convenience stores and convenience products that it's infiltrated our mind until we have convenient Christianity. And we'll serve the Lord if it's convenient to us. That's just the old self-life asserting itself, you see? And that's not the attitude that the Lord Jesus had. That's not the attitude that He tells us to have as well. Him first. The Lord Jesus first. Denying self. And you say, well, just what exactly does that mean? I don't know exactly what it means, but I don't really think you can take it too far if you want to know how to do it. In other words, you say, well, what does that mean? Now, I'm not saying, again, there's anything wrong with having things unless things have you. But just how far can you carry this? Well, there have been many, many who have given away millions as far as this world's money is concerned. Example after example of men like C.T. Studd, who gave away entire fortunes to follow the Lord Jesus and to just stick to the clear commands that He has cut out. But how does it work? I don't think you can carry it too far. Just when it boils down to that choice of doing something for the Lord, or doing something because it's convenient, or just because you don't want to, or it would be just better for you, or giving to the Lord, or whatever area it is, you weigh it out before the Lord. I don't think you can go too far with denying yourself and giving of whatever you deny to the Lord, whether it be your time, your money, your efforts, or your attendance, or whatever it might be, whatever area the Lord might speak to you in that. Denying self. You're not your own, bought with a price. The next thing He said was to, and I think that since we're in Luke, let's look in the 14th chapter, because there's an important word added that Luke picks up on. And I believe it's in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And verse 27. Well, let's read from verse 26. You'll see the same point there again. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, and hate there is a relative term. It means that in comparison of our love for the Lord Jesus, we're not going to put any of these things in front of Him. But you know the hard one there is his own life also. You see? If any man hate not his own life, that's the self life again. Living for me. Living for what pleases me. Living for what suits my fancy. Living for what brings me pleasure. But you notice he says in verse 27, the second term of discipleship, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, in another another place, the Lord Jesus had said back in the 9th chapter, where I was looking for, was where He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. 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 That was the word that I was looking for, that Luke adds that emphasis. Daily. We're living in what somebody also had termed, we live, dichotomized Christianity. By that big word, I mean that we see our Christian lives split into two phases. We live a Christian life, many people do, not all, but many people, on Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night. And those times when we gather around other Christians. That's why I think it's so important that the Lord Jesus put that term in there, daily. Daily. You see? You can't split your secular life from your Christian life. You can't not be a Christian when you go to work, or when you stay at home, or when you go to school, or wherever you might go. You don't cease being a Christian because you're not in a church building. And you can't quit acting like a Christian. I hate to use the term acting like a Christian, but I say that because so many people, once they get home, they no longer live like a Christian anymore. And they're a Christian on Sunday. They've got this thing split up. We've got the religious part of us, the Christian part of us, and then the other part of us, you see. But it's daily to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever sphere He's placed us, we're just as much a Christian there as any other time. That was the thing that, and the reason why the Christians in the first century turned the world upside down. Because wherever they went, whatever they did, and whatever position they found themselves in, and this Paul emphasized again and again and again in the New Testament epistles, husbands, employers, employees, children, whatever you are, and whatsoever area you find yourself in that the Lord has placed you, that's where He wants you to live your Christian life to the maximum, you see, to live your life for Him. But you notice that the second term that He lays down is to take up His cross. Now, I don't think that this is speaking about necessarily physical afflictions, because so many times we see somebody and they're suffering physically and we say, oh, he's bearing his cross, you know, or somebody's bearing the cross. But that's common to all people. I mean, physical sufferings are common to people saved or not saved. So I think it's something more there where he talks about daily taking up your cross. You know, I picked up the paper the other morning and I saw this picture on the front page there, sunlight coming up and a girl down in that now familiar cow pasture in front of the state prison down there, kneeling and praying if somebody was executed. Very grievous thing to see somebody executed. And yet, nevertheless, you know, I wonder where were the ones to kneel and pray when the victim died, and how come there weren't any all-night prayer vigils, you know, for the victim and the ones that were left behind. Seems not quite right. But nevertheless, I read the account once again of how this man, tragic to say, was executed, you know, and they kind of graphically portray this thing in the paper. But you wonder just what it must be like as that man leaves that cell and walks those steps to go down and to be strapped in that electric chair. There's nothing more final than that. It's got an air of finality about it that is just scary. You know, you think that each step you take towards that electric chair is your last one. And you know, there's a finality about the cross too, just as final as would that man walk that aisle to get in that electric chair. Because when that condemned person came out of that jail and picked up that cross to take that cross and go to that place of crucifixion, what was he doing? That was final. Every step he took was his last. And when he took up that cross, he had what? He had said goodbye to friends. He'd said goodbye to loved ones. He'd said goodbye to all that was behind him. You see the finality of the thing. And I think that's part of what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing as well. We read in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem in those final days that he lived. And nothing would deter him from the path of the cross and of going to the place of crucifixion to die for my sin and yours, for the sin of the world. Nothing would set him back. Nothing would stop him. And when Peter tried, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You savorest the thing of men and not the things of God. You're trying to hinder me from what God has called me to do." And he so vehemently there called him Satan to Peter. But nevertheless, there was a finality about that. The one who takes up that cross has said goodbye to all that is behind him, family and friends and all others. And yet we read in the scripture that for the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus, and his attitude towards that cross is to be our same attitude. We read in the scriptures that he humbled himself, came into this world, took upon him the likeness of man, was found in fashion as a man, And just like a servant, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death. What kind of death? Not just any death, but the Scripture says even the death of the cross. And what does Paul say in Philippians there? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same attitude that he had, totally devoted to the Father's will, knowing that the cross was in view, is the mind, the attitude that is to be in the Christian. Let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus. And I tell you that the way of the cross is a way of reproach. It's a way of ridicule and unpopularity and death to self. I think we make a mistake. And who says, and who would ever believe, if I were to tell you right now that if you want to live your life for the Lord Jesus, hey, go out and live your life totally and wholly for the Lord Jesus, and you'll be the most popular person on campus. Why, everybody down at the office will just love you if you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, the fellows that you work around, they're just going to think you're the greatest thing. You'll be the most popular fellow on the job. We know that's not true. If you find that happening, you might have problems. You might have problems. No, it costs something. It is a path of ridicule and a path of shame and a path of reproach. And yet at the same time, it's easy to avoid. It's easy to avoid the cross. All we have to do is be conformed to the world. Let the world shape us into its fashion, mold us after its pattern, get in the groove and go with the flow. We won't have any problem, really, with the world. And yet, I thought and said to myself these words: to avoid the cross and gain the smile of the world, that's one way we can take. If we avoid the cross, we gain the smile of the world. But if we take the cross, we gain the smile of the Savior. And all the popularity and fame of this world is not going to matter when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have His smile of approval. To say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Won't it be wonderful to hear those words? And then the third step, the Lord Jesus says, take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Follow me. And I think that involves a lot, but I think primarily it involves obedience. We sing, oh, how we love Jesus. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think it speaks of all the teachings of grace that we have in the New Testament. Not just talking about the Ten Commandments there or any of that. Talk about the teaching of the Word of God. How do we know that a Christian loves the Lord? It doesn't matter how many times they jump up and shout hallelujah and praise Him and I love Him and sing about Him and talk about Him. Are they walking in the light of His Word? Are they following as best as the Spirit of God will enable them to do the things that He has said to do? Are they living a life that is consistent with the Word of God? Or are they being disobedient to what God's Word clearly and emphatically declares? That's the test the Lord Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's the test of love, whether we really love Him or not. I think that's what following Him involves. Now, back in Matthew 16, here's the simple equation that the Lord Jesus gave that was so revolutionary, and it still is. He says in Matthew 16, verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, there's the equation that he gives. That's how you measure, you see, the winners and the losers, really. The one who's the winner is the one who loses his life. And you see how odd that sounds to us. And the one who's the loser is the one who saves his life. And you see, the funny thing about it is the Lord Jesus says, you can't keep it. Because if you keep it, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, you'll save it. And I think it means this, if nothing else, that if we live our lives for us while we're here on this earth, and just to please us and to do those things that, and all we've talked about, living for us, and avoiding these other things that we mentioned. Live our life for ourselves. We'll lose it. We've lost it, and we're losers. Not to the loss of salvation, not even necessarily to the loss of physical life, but to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have a lost life, a life that is nothing. A life, as the Scripture says, saved, and yet as by fire. A life where all is burned up as far as works and the things that we've done for His approval. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, here's the way that you find your life. Lose it. Lose your life down here. And I think that that is what I am really striving to do, to lose my life here on this earth. To find that liberty that comes from losing yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, just laying your old self at the foot of the cross and allowing the Lord Jesus to live His life through you, to be willing to suffer the ridicule, the reproach, the shame, whatever else might come. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Aka Indians who was killed with the other four men in South America, had written in his diary, this is wonderful words, he is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. And that's been put in the words of a song that I think of that says, to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose. That's the way to find the joy God has for you. To give the things that you cannot keep. You can't keep your life. You try it and you'll lose it. You see, you've lost. Oh, but to give yourself totally and wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be a loser then. You'll be a winner as far as His standard is concerned. And we have the opportunity to live for either immediate gain and immediate pleasure, only to find ultimate loss. And this was Paul's example. You know, he says chapter 16 and verse 26, what is a man profited if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And many, many count the cost of following Him and count the cost of accepting Him. And yet, I think we ought to count the cost of rejecting Him. What would it cost to reject Him? The Lord Jesus says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? If you could take all the wealth and all this world has to offer you, all the fame and popularity and whatever else it is, and put it on a scale, and on the other side put the value and the worth of a soul. See, all this on this side of the scale would not balance out. If you could have in this short life everything that the world has to offer you, and yet die and go and spend eternity in hell in a lake of fire, what would it profit you? What would it profit you? This life is just like that. It's short. And the Bible declares so. And as that song Larry sang this morning about the fleeting moments, oh, to live every moment for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Him as your Savior, you see, what does it matter if you gain everything this world has to offer and die outside of Christ only to go to hell and spend eternity in a lake of fire? And I tell you, that place is just as much a reality as I'm standing before you here today, that even in right now at this moment, there are people in a place called hell burning in torment to be one day cast into a lake of fire that burns forever. It's a terrible and an awesome thought. And the Lord Jesus knew the value of a soul. That's why He went to the cross, to provide a means of salvation so that you could have eternal life. I ask you to weigh the cost of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the cost of accepting Him. What if you reject Him? I ask you, if you're in this room this morning and aren't sure of your salvation, to be sure. To bow your head and ask the Lord Jesus to save you. Receive Him as your Savior by faith. He'll save you. If you have questions, concerns, come and see me after the meeting. We'll sit and counsel from the Word of God. I'll show you how you can know you're saved. And yet, I think there's an application for the Christian here. What is the Christian profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own life at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the loss of salvation. Oh, but not to gain the approval of the Lord Jesus for a life lived for him. I think it's a question that we need to weigh in our hearts. Oh, to be willing to give ourselves totally and wholly over to him. And I don't think we'll ever, ever be disappointed. Someone has once said, when you come to those, and I've said myself and say again, when you come to those paths in the road, and you look down this one, and you look down this one over here, and this one over here is the easy road, and this one over here is the rough road. It's rocky, it's hard, there's a lot of pitfalls. You don't ask yourself the question, which one is the easy road? You ask yourself the question, which one is the right road? And that's the one you want to follow. And that's the one you have to follow. And that's the one we need to follow. Winner or loser, what will you be? What will you be? I think the choice is in our hand. If any man will, it's an act of the will, to yield ourselves totally and wholly and just to lose ourselves gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never mind what the world thinks of you. You see, that's where we come in that problem again. Oh, we're worried about what the world might think. Oh, they're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm a fanatic. They're going to think I'm a nut. So what? They thought the Lord Jesus was too. They thought he was possessed of demons. So what the world thinks? Because we're going to stand before him, and it's his approval that we want. It's his approval that we want. Let's look to the Lord Jesus in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, his death upon the cross. Oh, we can never fully understand it. Father, we can never fully realize the value of an individual, of a soul. Now, Lord, we pray that we would be more yielded unto thee, that, Lord, right now, those who are your own would totally dedicate themselves unto you and seek to serve you and live a life for you regardless of what the cost might be. And, Lord, we know we'd never be disappointed in this. Father, for those of us who know you, we pray that we might yield ourselves a living sacrifice for you, and seek to give ourselves totally and wholly unto thee and follow thee. Lord, if there is one in this room who doesn't know you as Savior, we just simply pray right now that they would turn to thee, turn to the Lord Jesus, realizing they're lost, and receive him by faith as Savior, to believe on him who died and rose again the third day. And Lord, if they have questions, we pray that they'd come and get with us for counsel. We pray that they wouldn't put it off. We just give you thanks for this day and for thy great love. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.